For our scripture reading, I read first from the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and read the first 15 verses of that chapter. It speaks of making an image to the beast. Related to the passage we consider in Daniel chapter 3. Well, Revelation 13, we start at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Let's read that just that far. And then we go to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Read the first part of that chapter. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. and in Herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And now in verses 8 through 12 is the text we consider. I'll read a little farther to verse 18. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.' And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read portion of Revelation chapter 13, we see how there are similarities to what we read of there, which speaks of events still in the future, and what we read of here in Daniel chapter 3, which serves to bring out that what we read of here is not only giving us instruction about the faith that God worked in these three men, so that they remain steadfast even in the midst of such opposition, even when threatened with death. But we recognize there's instruction here about the anti-Christian world power and the signs of the coming of Christ. And as we read about what happened back then in the days of Babylon, example of an anti-Christian world power, we have instruction about the persecution that will take place as we go forward and that we must be on our guard against. We also see that by the grace of God, God worked in his people to remain steadfast. We see a contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and these men. When you consider what we had in Daniel chapter 2 about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and how God granted to Daniel to be able to explain what the dream was and also to give its interpretation, and that it spoke about the destruction of Babylon and the other kingdoms. It spoke about the coming of Christ and his kingdom, of which there would be no end. Now, as that word was made known, we saw last time that Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. He fell on his face and worshiped Daniel. And he said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret." And then he exalts. He has Daniel up in a position of leadership. And then Daniel requested, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in positions of leadership. And that's the way chapter 2 ends. And then we come to chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar that said that in chapter 2 now is setting up this golden image. And he's saying that everybody's got to bow down and worship, or the penalty is death. Quite striking, after he heard the explanation. And after he himself said what he said. Yet now we're going to see how he makes this command that everybody had to worship. And the punishment was death, thrown into a fiery furnace. In contrast, we see these men who remain steadfast even when threatened with death. That's one thing to say, you know, that you want, if it got to that point, you desire that you would be steadfast even if threatened with death. And then what if someday that actually happens? That you're told you're to do something that you know you cannot do. And they tell you, you don't. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be death. And to say, even if the punishment is death, I am not going to sin against my God, my Lord, and do that. The Lord worked that in these men. And we see the power of Christ, the power of the work of God in these men who looked forward to the coming of Christ, which was spoken of in that dream in the previous chapter. And as we go forward, and sometimes we talk about the persecution, sometimes we talk about what our children might face, sometimes we talk about what our grandchildren. Maybe our grandchildren hear that sometimes. That sometimes they hear us talking and saying, I wonder what they're going to see. When I think of all that I've seen in my lifetime, you think of an older saint saying that. And then they look at the little ones and they wonder, just starting out, what are they going to see in their lifetime? We know things are going to get worse. Yes, we do. But we also know that God will be with his people. And that is comforting too, to remember that. God will be with them. So that we not only look at it and say with regard to our children, what might they go through from the viewpoint of the difficulties they might face, but also that we remember the grace of God that would be given to his people. God will preserve his church. God will strengthen his people. Doesn't mean that it never happens. We know, you know, Peter said, "I don't know the man." We know there's examples of that too, but we also, when we read that, we see his repentance too. And then later we read of him standing upright, you know, with others that had, after Christ was crucified, and he stands up and he says, "You crucified the Messiah." We see this, the grace that God gave him later. He confessed with sorrow, he was forgiven, and God strengthened him. God strengthens his people as he strengthened these men. And we consider that as we look at this passage. We look at the passage under the theme, refusing to worship the golden image. We consider, first of all, the golden image. Secondly, the demanded worship. And thirdly, the steadfast faith. Refusing to worship the golden image. Another similarity that's interesting to take note of is that in the previous chapter, or another thing to notice when you look from chapter 2 to chapter 3, if you say it that way, that when you look at chapter 2, you see how in interpreting the dream, that Daniel said, "Thou art this head of gold." That's what he says to Nebuchadnezzar. "Thou art this head, thou art the head of gold." And you go to the next chapter, and he makes an image of gold. He makes this statue, this golden image. Now, it very well may have been overlaid with gold, but yet it is referred to as, you know, an image of gold. And he made it very high, some 60 cubits, so that it was a huge image. And if a cubit is, depending on the size of this cubit, an image, if the cubit was, say, a foot and a half, it could be some 90 feet tall, a huge image, 60 cubits tall, six cubits wide. So 10 times as tall as it is wide. That was interesting, the number, as far as the number 60, it is known that the Babylonian number system was based on 60. We still do use that to this day. Whether that has anything to do with why that was chosen, I do not know. But Babylon was known for its use of the number 60. We still use it in measurement of time, measurement of angles, geographical coordinates. You can divide it by 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. It's easy to divide and break up into different units. But obviously what was stressed was the height. Clearly this was an image that was to be seen as huge. And it does make us think back on Babel. And was pointed out that the term, sometimes translated Babel, when you look in the book of Genesis, or translated Babylon, and that the two are said to be in the vicinity, in this land of Shinar. And the land of Shinar are referred to in both histories. So roughly the same geographical area. And they make this, you know, in Babel they made this huge tower. And still today, man tries to show off his power by making something huge. Who's got the tallest building? Who's got the tallest structure? As if that's supposed to signify the great strength of us as a people. And so they make something very large. And people's minds are directed to think of the greatness of this kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar, who at this time was ruling it. Now, in the book of Revelation, we read that spoke of there being an image to the beast. And just briefly, with regard to Revelation 13, we're familiar with the fact that the first part of the chapter speaks about what we commonly refer to as the anti-Christian world power from a political point of view. An empire, a world power from a political point of view, like Babylon was, like the Medes and Persians were. Think of the Persian Empire, and think of the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And so you have these different world powers in the past. And then after that, after you read about the world power in the beginning of chapter 13, then you read about this other beast, which we often refer to as the false church. And the working together of the false church that rejects Christ and the anti-Christian world power. And it says with regard to the false church, it says, speaks of them deceiving them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. To make an image to the beast. And if you would not worship the image of the beast, you should be killed. We take note of the similarity. This certainly was to point to the beast or to the anti-Christian world power, the Babylonian world power at that time and its greatness. And there was a calling to gather together for the dedication of this image. This image is going to be, you know, dedicated, set apart for this purpose. And it's a symbol of the world power and its greatness, and everybody, all the officers. It specifically makes reference to these officers in various capacities that were to come. There were princes and governors and captains. There were also judges. There were treasurers and so on. There's these different positions that people occupied. And they were all to come and to gather together. And they were to worship. And we see how that was connected with how in the previous chapter it said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was not their real names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that was their real names, but these were the names that they had been given. Imagine that you're taken captive and the people are going to tell you they're going to change your name and what they're going to call you. They had a name that, you know, think of a name such as Daniel that makes a reference to God. Well, they're going to change the name and give you a different name. And these three men were present, but they refused to worship. And of course, one question that frequently comes up in this history is, where was Daniel? It doesn't say. Some have tried to guess, you know, maybe he didn't have to come. Maybe for some reason. And then you can start to speculate as to why he wasn't there. That maybe there was some reason why he, you know, was detained somewhere else. Maybe for some reason he didn't have to be there. And people might come up with different ideas. But the fact is that it does not say. You know, another possibility would be that these accusers thought, let's go after those three first, and then we can deal with Daniel later. I mean, in chapter 2, Daniel fell upon his face, Nebuchadnezzar, rather, fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. That was the previous chapter. Whether or not the men thought, maybe, why don't we first just try to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if that works, then we could easily say, oh, Daniel wasn't doing it either. He wasn't bowing down and worshiping either. But we can go after these first. Whether that was the thinking, I don't know, because it doesn't explicitly say. And I personally don't know, unless somebody else knows of a passage. I do not know of a passage where it explicitly says why we don't read of Daniel here. One thing that it does serve to show us is not only Daniel, his faith, we're going to read about that later, also like when we read of that earlier in Daniel chapter 1 already, but we also later on when the den of lions, cast into the den of lions, well, we read a number of things about Daniel. And here, not that this is not only here, but here is one place where we read that these friends, too, they were steadfast. To have friends like this, for us to have friends that would stand like this, that here we are in the midst of the world, and that's where we are. We're in the midst of this ungodly world. And just that's what Daniel and his three friends, what they lived in the midst of. Well, so do we. And to have friends that with you would remain steadfast and encourage you to remain steadfast, even if that means they kill us. What a joy to be walking with friends like that. We're walking together with friends who are walking with God. And that's what we see here. Daniel and his friends, and in the midst of the ungodly, seeing the ungodliness of the world. Often we think of, if our children were going to be in the midst of ungodly people, think, oh, what they're going to see and what they're going to do, and these people are going to be trying to persuade them to go the wrong way. And I sure hope that they don't persuade my child, my son, or my daughter to do the things that they're doing. Here in the midst of this ungodliness, we see by the grace of God how they stood. Certainly they were sinners like we are. But we see in the grace of God that they stood firm. Worship was demanded. And he not only sets up this image, but now he is insisting that there be a worshiping of this image. Now, there's a contrast between the anti-Christian world power and the Church of Jesus Christ. We saw that contrast in the previous chapter. You have the statue, and you have Babylon is the head of gold, and so on. And you see the kingdoms that together are all part of this image that he sees, and then this stone that smashes. Well, we see this contrast between the anti-Christian world power and the church. On the one hand, if you look at it from the viewpoint of the church, there's one holy Catholic Church of God's people from all the different nations of the world. So from all these different nations, the people are together to worship the same God, the same Father. We have the same Lord Jesus Christ from all these different nations. And now we are told about the book of Revelation speaks to us about the dragon, the devil. And we know how the devil desires that he be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. It says in verse 4 rather, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Well, he wants to be worshipped. And he has tried to get all these people from around to together have this kingdom, and that he is worshipped. That's what he wants. That was the case in Babel. Stick together. And now in the days of Babylon, trying to get all these people, there's a reference to these different people. Oh, people, nations, and languages, verse 4.
trying to get all these people, different people, nations, languages, and they're together going to be part of this one kingdom.
And there's going to be worship. They're going to be worshiping the beast. Worshiping the image, worshiping the beast. And worshiping its gods. Worshiping the devil.
Where in contrast, we gather together, united people from all nations, and we worship
the same God. Church, of course, willingly worships. God works in his people so that they willingly worship.
That we desire to worship. We desire to gather. We've got a sinful nature. We're prone by nature to hate God. But we do have a desire. We have a new heart. We do have a desire to worship our God. We do.
And so we willingly gather together. Here they were threatening people with death. They were saying, you better gather for worship, or the punishment's going to be death. If we tell you to worship, you don't do what we say, that punishment is death.
Where our God gives us a command.
And it is true that those who refuse to worship the true God are put to death. But God works in us so that we willingly worship him. We delight to gather and to sing his praises. And there's music. We gather and there's music. Now, whether or not you have a piano playing, as we do in our churches, or whatever it may be, or whether you don't sing with musical instruments, there is singing of praises to God. Here we read of these different musical instruments, and when they had all these musical instruments, and that was mentioned right after it says, all ye peoples, nations, and languages, there's going to be all these different instruments playing, all different kinds of music. And when you hear that, you're to fall down and worship. Now, this just, you know, this speaks of musical instruments and falling down into worship. But it's an occasion to bring up the subject of music and the world's use of music. And we recognize that we talk often about the proper use of music and singing praises to God, children learning instruments. Some children learn instruments, and we make use of instruments at various times and in singing praises to God. The world has their use of music. And they would try to get us to sing their song. They try to get us and our children to sing their song and to try to get their ideas into our heads using that music. And you know, we do recognize that, you know, when you sing the Psalms, you think of how often it happens that in a time of a trial, a time of a difficulty you go through, that by the grace of God, different Psalter numbers come to your mind. Different things that we sing that are comforting to us in the situation that we face. Well, the world has their songs that they sing and the different difficulties that they face, and they're going to sing a different song. And they try to get their ideas across. And we certainly must always be on guard against that. There is a proper use of music, and it's important that we use that gift of music in a right way, and that we be on guard and be aware of that which, you know, the world does. But here we read they had all these different types of instruments that would be playing, and at that time that they heard that was to be the signal, and when they heard that signal, when they heard that, they were all to, that was the time they were all to fall down and worship. Worshiping the beast. They're worshiping its image. The image that has been set up. They're doing what the king says. The king is setting himself up really as like a god. Because God tells us what we're to do. He's the one that tells us we are to worship him and only him. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, do what I say.
You can't worship. You do what I tell you to. When I tell you to worship, you need to, you must worship.
He's setting himself in that kind of a position. We know that the scriptures speak of how in the future, speaks of the one that will set himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
And not doing what the king said is referred to as not regarding the king.
That's what we read of in the book of Daniel here. That they say that they're accused, the accusers say, that he is not regarding the king. He's not doing what the king says. He's not regarding the king. And he's not going to worship their gods. In verse 12, it says, O king, he hath not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He doesn't regard thee. He doesn't serve your gods. And that's what he was insisting upon. He was insisting that they would serve his gods. That was demanded. Now, on the one hand, when we talk about the world power and how we apply it to today, we recognize that we live in a time where we see the nations working together. We see the Western nations, for example. We also see the rise of power in Eastern nations. Looking like specifically at the Western nations, you think of the fall of the Roman Empire in the past, and now today seeing the power of the Western nations, where the gospel has been, places where the gospel has gone, and places where the gospel has been rejected. For in large part, there are God's people there. There are God's people in Babylon. There were God's people in these different empires. When you talk about the Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks and the Romans, there were God's people were in there. And so it is today that we see the nations of the world and we read of the laws that they pass. We see, for example, the promotion of homosexual sins is so much promoted today, and whoever is to speak against it, how that is spoken, you know, against anybody that would speak against it
and say that they're walking in sin and to talk about them as the judgment of God coming upon them. And it wouldn't be surprising if a law was passed that we were told that we could not say that. And it wouldn't be surprising either if there was laws like that passed. You cannot say that. Then we gather for worship and there's some people that are sitting watching. They gather to watch. See what he's going to say. Because we know what he's told he's not going to do. He's not allowed to do, just like they were watching Daniel, they get that law to be passed. Oh, they're going to watch him now. Let's see if he's going to pray like he did before. Well, we don't know as to what specifically is going to happen. We do know that we're to honor those in positions of authority. And we do see that in the ones that were in Babylon. We see that earlier with Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, when Joseph was in Egypt, we see him honoring those in positions of authority. And we are to do that. We are to be submissive to those in positions of authority and to honor them when they tell us things that to do that we certainly can do. We are, you know, we're to be obedient. Yet we need to also be on guard. And we recognize that too. We see what's happened in the past. We see difficulties that brothers and sisters face in different countries, too. And we know that we must be on guard. If they were to tell us something that we cannot do, and maybe they won't threaten us with death right away, but maybe they would give us a large fine, make it very difficult for us if we don't do what they say. And again, I'm talking about if they were to pass a law that and say, you must not do this when God has told us to do it.
You must not teach this, but God has told us to teach it. So we have to obey God rather than men. These accusers come and bring up the accusation. The image served to manifest who the true believers were. That was something that it served to do. If you say everybody's got to do this, then you can spot the ones that don't. Similarly, later on in the days of Daniel, when there wasn't to be any prayer to God. So this image, when we read of the image in the book of Revelation, we think of how we set up something that serves as a way to distinguish, because the ones that won't worship the image, they're going to be singled out, they're going to be spotted, that these are not doing. They came against them, whether or not there was envy involved as a motivation. These men were put in positions. We read that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, whether or not there was some envy there, desire to also, to get rid of them also from that point of view. But of course, it was not just, people of the world might envy other people of the world, but it's different when you're talking about people of the world and those who are showing themselves to be servants of the living God. Those who are showing themselves to love the Lord. Now, we're tempted in our own day. We're tempted to say that all religions are okay. In addition to what was already mentioned, there's a lot of toleration. We're to be tolerant of all these different religions in the sense that we don't say anything. We don't speak of God's judgment coming upon people that they have the freedom to worship as they choose. Well, it's one thing that people worship, these different groups are allowed to worship the way they're going to worship as far as the state is concerned, but that we are certainly to speak against what is taught in these different religions, as well as speaking against what is taught by those that call themselves churches of Jesus Christ but have apostatized, which is what we do in our creeds. We point out specifically a number of errors and the seriousness of them. And we must say that even if we are threatened. We're to say that in humility. We're to say that we're not to say it in an arrogant way. But we are to teach what God has taught us, and we're to say what the truth is, and we're to say what is not, what is the lie. And although we may not be put to death, it could be that we are, in addition to being something like fined, it can also be the case that there can be difficulties as far as moving up in the workplace. There's always that thing. We may be in a workplace, and if we speak up very much, when we're working, we're to be working. We're paid to do whatever our job may be, but as people get to know us and get to know what we believe and what we hold to, and they may ask us questions about our own faith, or they may say things and look to us to agreement, and we can't express agreement. And it could be the case that they make it very difficult for us in the workplace. Or maybe we even lose our job, or we're not going to advance. And they can make it difficult for us, or they can try to make us work on the Lord's Day when it's not a work of necessity. There's various things that they can try to get us to do that we are not to do, and we must be on guard against. Another thing to take note of here is that we don't read here that they could not worship their own God, but they had to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. at least in this section, you know, in the book later on, book of Daniel, when it says you're not to, for, you know, you're not to pray to any other god. We do read of that for that period of time, and later on in the book of Daniel. But here, it isn't specifically said that nobody is allowed to worship their different gods, but that everybody must do this. And there's some that talk to us that way too. You're fine. You can worship the way you want. You can hold to your, you know, your thoughts on various things. Fine. But you've got to also say that these others that are doing this, they're okay. You've got to say that too.
You've got to tolerate. You can't be speaking so strongly against it.
Let everybody do their own thing and don't be speaking negatively against any. You're okay. The others are okay. But when God has told us to speak out against what is being taught or what is that is wrong, we're commanded to do that. Even if the punishment is death. We are to trust in the Lord and be faithful unto death. That was the word that came to the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2. And he spoke of the difficulties that they faced in Smyrna. And God says, I know thy works and tribulation. This is Revelation 2 verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's what he says they really are. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He doesn't say you're not going to suffer. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Now imagine in the difficulty that that church was in to hear that there's this letter, this word of God to you, to us, the church of Smyrna. You think of the church of Smyrna being told that. This is written to you. In your trial, in your difficulty that you're faced with, and God says, among the other things that he says, be thou faithful unto death. Then he goes on and says, and I will give thee a crown of life. We are called to be faithful. Even unto death. And we see the steadfast faith of these men who were faithful even if it meant that they might die. And you take note, we take note of what they said when the king calls them in again. The king calls them in and has them do it, and they're going to have another opportunity. They're going to have a time to fall down and do it. Now the king calls them and says, if you hear, now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, and sackbut, and so on. So he's going to give them this other opportunity to actually do it. And they respond and say, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not going to do this. They confessed, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. So they confess, they know their God is able to do that. To deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And then they make this statement. But if not, if it's the case, our God is able to deliver us from this furnace, but if it's the will of God
If it's the will of our God that we die, and if we're going to glorify God and die, we're going to die.
If not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
That's steadfast faith worked in them by God. Them believing in the coming Messiah, the coming Savior from sin, who had been spoken of in the previous chapter, whose kingdom would last forever.
Steadfast faith. Now here in this case, they're being threatened with death. And if you take this and apply it to a situation where we are threatened with death, and we desire that God would give us or our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren the strength to remain steadfast even when they're threatened with death, to say no. What about when there isn't human beings threatening us with death, and yet we're being tempted to do something we know is wrong? Tempted to fornicate. Tempted to be selfish and proud. When we are tempted to do that which we know we ought not, dishonor those in authority, to lie, to treat others badly. What about when others try to get us to join in, when there's backbiting slander going on, and others try to get us to join in? They're not threatening to kill us, but they're trying to get us to do what's wrong. And if we say we want the grace to be able to remain steadfast when they are threatening with us with death, well, what when nobody's threatening to kill us? Do we not say, as we had this morning, that Jesus is our Lord, that we're His property, we're not our own, we belong to Him, we want to serve Him, we don't want to sin against our God, we don't want to do what He's told us not to do. And we say, no, I will not do that and sin against my God. As Joseph said when that woman was tempting him to commit sexual sin with her, he said, no, how can I do that and sin against my God? He refused. And as we read of God's people refusing, may the Lord also strengthen us in times of persecution, that we remain steadfast. You know, we sing in Psalter number 32, which Lord willing will sing in a moment, the second stanza. With steadfast courage I design no wrong to speak or do. Steadfast courage, trusting in our Lord. The path of life I choose for mine and walk with purpose true. For help, O God, I cry to Thee, assured that Thou wilt answer me. And so we pray, as those who sin, who fail, there's times we do what we ought not do, and we don't do what we're told to do, and we keep coming to God asking for forgiveness, as certainly they did, as certainly Daniel and these men did. And we ask God for the grace. For help, I cry to Thee. And we cry with confidence, assured He'll strengthen us He'll strengthen our children. He'll strengthen our grandchildren. He forgives us, and he grants us the grace to fight. May we show forth our thankfulness to our God.
May we look to him in our trials, and may we together praise his holy name, thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray.
Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we who now, after the coming of Christ, know that our Redeemer is come, the Redeemer that was promised, know he has overcome death, and that we have everlasting life in him. Lord, grant us grace to remain steadfast, to speak the truth concerning Christ and his kingdom, and to turn away from that which is sinful. Lord, grant that grace to us, grant it to our children and grandchildren. Very thankful, O God, for the comfort we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we live in these evil times, and as we know things will get worse, may we be on guard. May we put on the armor of thee, our God. May we fight the good fight, trusting not in ourselves, trusting in thee. Lord, grant us the grace we need. Forgive our sins. Lord, wash and cleanse us, and strengthen us, and strengthen our brothers and sisters in all nations. May we together praise thy holy name, for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 32.